So one which I think is important, and because of the nature of the series, so if you could come as consistent as you can be or is able to do so, that will be wonderful. Because in the course of the coming weeks, I've been trying to arrange a bigger whiteboard. So I think Cornelius told me that he has got a big board that I think he wants to bring. And then I just got a call from him. He went and have a look at the whiteboard. He said it's a big whiteboard. He found out it was 2x4. So 2x4 is, you know, half the size of this. So he started chuckling over the phone. He said, "I'm so sorry. I thought it was a big board." I said, "Yeah, that's for kindergarten." So anyway, I think Bob has a big one. So I think he's going to, we're going to sort that out. And if we can have a bigger whiteboard, now we're going to make use of it. Now the reason being is, some of the things that I'm going to share with you are going to be very important. My advice is that you come consistently, if you can, because this is going to build up what I'm going to share with you. And because I can't share anything with you that is not part of my own experience and part of my journey. And so I was just telling some of the folks last Tuesday that we're recording these sessions. I will see how, as the session goes, at some point we're going to put this into a CD or something like that, that you could go back and refer to them in the future. But if you can be here, then of course it will be wonderful. All right? And so now, we started on this whole concept, this whole understanding of freedom last Tuesday. And, you know, when you have been with the Lord, as I have in the past 40 or more years, you would think that the subject of freedom is something that, you know, you're way past the time. You know, I'm 60 years old. I've been saved for the last 43 years. And surely, you know, I don't need to talk about freedom. If I'm coming to the center and I'm teaching on freedom, of course you can understand, well, that's elementary, foundational. And but only to find out that as the years that has gone now, that I'm now having to grow to understand, growing older and growing into a greater understanding of freedom, the freedom that God has so purposed in His heart for us, the kind of freedom that I thought I knew in the early years of my Christian faith, but only to know that as I journeyed, as I grew older, that there is so much more in the freedom that I don't understand. So much of the freedom that I have not come into. And so much of the whole nature of that God-given freedom in which we are to partake, we are to receive, is a gift. Freedom is God's gift to us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Most of us now, you can turn to it, we make reference to it, but it is one of the most enduring of all scriptures concerning freedom. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. All right? And so, now this is a very good translation. I like it. It's being translated in the way which is closest to the literal. Literal means the original Greek. And so this is a very good translation. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So you notice that we have been set free to come into this freedom. All right? Now, for a long time, most of us understand freedom as this very simple word. Let me use this word there. From. Okay? That's usually our beginning understanding of the word freedom is I've been free from. I'm free from sin. I'm free from drugs. I'm free from bad habits. I'm free from problems. I'm free from failures. I'm free from bondages. I'm free from certain things that have trapped me, or certain things in which I have been living in. I'm free from a certain situation, a certain condition, a certain circumstance. All right, we're free from it. All right, so now notice that that's the word that I use, from it. We read the scriptures afterwards. So, but we're not just free from it. He has freed us. He said, it is for freedom that we have been set free. For freedom. What freedom is Paul talking about? The kind of freedom that God Himself has. The kind of freedom that God Himself is. Something in which we are going to know later in the days to come. Do you know that God Himself is a free being? God is a free being. God is free. Jesus is free. The Holy Spirit is free. Let me give you an example. If the Father can choose Jesus and send Jesus to obey His will, and we all know that Jesus came. But when Jesus came, He came willingly. But have you ever thought that the reason why Jesus came and did the will of the Father was because Jesus was free to do it? Jesus was free to do it. Do you know you need to be free in order to obey? Do you know that you need to be free in order to submit your will to another? Do you know you need to be free in order to perform the will of another? Jesus obeyed the Father. Jesus performed the will of the Father. It's because Jesus Himself is a free person. What's our problem today, even though we've been Christian for a long, long time, is because so many of us still find it hard to do the will of God. So hard to obey God. Have you ever thought about that? It's because we still have problems understanding what freedom is. That's why we struggle. And that's why we are not understanding, or we have not come to understand the kind of freedom that is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, have we ever thought of that? That this gift that God has chosen to give to us, freedom, it's something in which is inherent. All right? Inherent means, the word means, it is in His nature. It is in His being. It is in His character. There's something about God within Himself that is free. Very important. So most of our understanding today as Christians or as people in the church is that this understanding of freedom is that I'm free from something, you know? So being a Christian simply means that freedom for me is I used to smoke, and ever since I became a Christian, I don't smoke anymore because I'm free from smoking. I'm free from a bad habit. I'm free from a certain behavioral, pattern. I'm free from a certain situation in my family. I used to have a very terrible father, let's say. And ever since I became a Christian, the Lord arranged my circumstances and took me out of the family. I'm now free from my abusive father. See how we understand freedom? So freedom means we've gotten ourselves out of something. Got the point? Now, that's part of it. That's part of God's salvation for our lives. That is included. The word freedom, the way in which the Bible tells us and teaches of freedom, the way that the apostles of Jesus understood freedom, include those things that we just said. But understand that foundationally, all right, we need to understand this. And that's why when I started last Tuesday together, I said, we need to understand biblical freedom. We need to understand the nature of freedom. Because, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Because understanding this freedom right at the very heart of it, right at the very foundation of it, has everything to do with our walk with the Lord. Has everything to do with our relationship. Let me give you an example. I can be free from smoking. Let's say, 20 years ago, Jesus came and set me free from smoking. 20 years ago. So 20 years since, I've not been smoking. I don't smoke anymore. I don't have one single cigarette that have ever came to my mouth or that I've held in my finger. But listen, very important. But just because I have not smoked for the last 20 years is no proof that for the last 20 years, my relationship with Jesus has been close and intimate. So far, so clear? Got the point there? So it is not just about the freedom that God gives to us. It's not about that we stop doing something. In this case, stop doing bad. Now, everywhere that I hear Christian talk about freedom, it is the kind of freedom that is very much in this whole region. And this is what I meant when I say that when I talk to so many, when I see many, not only in our countries, but in the nations that I go to, is that so many Christians are confined just to this understanding of freedom. I thank God I'm free because I don't smoke, I don't do this, I don't do that. I was like this, I was like that, but I'm now free now. But that's so far and so much that freedom has been enjoyed or freedom has done its work. So it's as if that for the last 20 years, if you want to look into the life of, let's say, this person who have not been smoking for the last 20 years, and you wonder, like so many today, some of you here, some of you brothers here who are older in the center, older in the work, and some of you guys are on staff now, as you begin to watch the life of so many. I know of so many that have been free from things. They're free from habits. They're free from the past. They're free from this and the other. But there's something that is missing. And what is that thing that is missing? It is that freedom has not been given. Listen, freedom has not been given. The time, all right, the time in our lives to work far deeper in us. We have not understood freedom as we should. We have not comprehended the power and the reality of this gift. Now, this is what I'm talking about here. Because there is a freedom that these men, Paul, and Peter and John and all of these men understood in the early years of their relationship with the Lord. It's in the Word here. Now it took me 40 over years of course, to understand how remarkable, how wonderful is this freedom. And that's what I was telling you earlier when I said that, when you are now that old or that you have gone, that many years in the Lord, surely, you don't want to talk about freedom. This is behind you. This was years ago. You got saved 40 over years ago. You understood freedom. You don't go back to do these things anymore. So you're free. I am free. But notice what Paul said. It is for freedom that God has set us free. He set us free for freedom. He didn't just set us free from something. He set us free for freedom. Got the point? All right? So here, how it looks like. So it is not just from, but it's also what? For. All right? It's not just from, it's for. Freedom is more than just from something. Freedom is more just more from smoking, from bad habits, from wrong things. All right? So now this is what we need to understand, and that's what I meant when I said, you know, you really need to come, because I just got into something that it is so remarkable. I want to share with you, because I want to take you through the process. Remember what I said as we started this teaching time? I said to you that one of our responsibility is that we don't just want to tell you the things that you need to do. I spent all my life having to tell the church, you know, this is what God wants, this is what is needed, this is what is demanded. That's wonderful. But I want to show to you. I want to transmit to you. I want to show to you how God wants to do it in your life. How can we respond? What is it that we need to come into? In what kind of a conditioning and a kind of mentality that we need before God can bring us into far greater freedom? That's my purpose. All right? So it is for freedom that God has set us free. Watch the direction. The arrow is for. Not just from. Thank God there is a from in most of our lives. You should. You should be able to say one day when you stand up, I'm so thankful Jesus set me free from. I'm free from this and that, the other. That's all wonderful. But you can't stay just here like this. He never meant freedom to be just in this aspect, you're from. I don't go back to those things anymore. Thank God for that. But for many, this has stopped. For many Christians, this is so far and have gone no further. And this is when I said, if I did not say it yet, this is when I said that we need the apostles, we need men like Paul to bring to us through their experience and through the word that they have left behind by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to cause us to understand what this freedom is all about. All right? Praise God. You ready for that? And so to understand that this freedom, we were set free for this freedom. Now, very important. What did I just say to you a while ago? Because this freedom has everything to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And later you're going to find out this freedom has everything to do with your continuous transformation, continuous change, continuous transformation, continuous obedience. Many things we're going to watch. Many things you're going to see what that freedom is to us, because it's in its nature. Because freedom is God's nature. When God began to have freedom in himself, God didn't have smoking issue. God didn't have a violent temple issue. God did not have some bad habits in himself. We all know that. I know that by saying this here to you, you may chuckle a little bit. But what I'm saying here is that understand this. This is where it all begins. So we need to understand that freedom don't begin from where we are. Most of us understand freedom from the premise on the basis of where we are. It's because we're sinners, because we're full of problems, we're full of wrong things in our life, we're full of bad habits, so we need to be free. We need God to take this out of us, rescue us, save us, redeem us. We use all these kind of words. But essentially what we're saying is, God, set me free from all of this thing. And for many, this has become a lifelong struggle. For many Christians, Christian included, all right, sadly, that this has become a lifelong battle, lifelong struggle. I'm free from this, I need to be free from that. Now, we will talk about that too. But let's build this thing slowly and begin to understand this, all right? So far, so clear? I'm going to get into some scriptures here. Now, I begin, let me go back to some kind of a just to refer some of the things that I've said in our time together. Now, to me, at the very heart of what this freedom that God has given to us, and you will realize this to be more and more in the days to come, because this is the challenge. This is what has been the greatest cry, one of the greatest cry of my life. I shared a little bit with you that as I grew older in Jesus, I don't smoke, I don't have bad habits, I don't go into all kinds of other things, and I was saved very young, and being young and being brought up from a very strict home, thank God, because my father was with the British Army in Singapore. And when you have a father who has been as a soldier under the British Army, you don't mess around. So there's no chance of having to unbutton my shirt and keep long hair, you know, let alone smoking and other things, because if you do, I mean, you'll be dead, you know, in my father's watch. So for that, I'm thankful that I had a strict brought up, and my dad was, you know, running our lives almost like a military boot camp. Goodness gracious. And it has its advantage, but it also has its disadvantage. That's not the perfect kind of parenting. Some people seem to take a lot of pride in it. You know, my father is this and this, and we were brought up like young little, you know, kid soldiers. So therefore, our lives were disciplined. Well, some of the benefits are good. I benefited. And one of the things in which we were brought up was that we were free from a lot of these bad habits. So I always... One of the things in my family is that, you know, we don't keep wrong things. We don't keep doing wrong things for a long time. So though we are kids and we can be a little bit kind of, you know, cheeky and mischievous, we get away one, twice. And with my dad around, usually by the third or fourth time, you'll be caught. And one of the things my father always used to tell me, he said, don't try these things, because you can try to run away, I will catch you. I will get you in the end. And so usually he's successful, you know. By the time, if we can do something five times over, we're considered to be quite the professional. By the time you reach third or fourth, you know, you better know something is going to come crashing at you. So I don't have these things as we were growing up young. But when I came into the Lord, and as I began to grow in my manhood, I discover, my God, there's so much of the freedom that I have no understanding. There's so much of the freedom that is in my mind, in my heart, in my character, in my nature, in everything that I am, of which I have no understanding. So I'm thankful for this great journey that the Lord have embarked my life. And I want to share this here with you. And listen, brother, because this freedom, this gift that God is going to give to you. How can God give you freedom? How can God ever give you freedom if not that freedom has everything to do with a free relationship between you and God? Where you can be free to see Him. You're free to know Him. You're free to hear His voice. You're free to sense His presence in your life. You're free to begin to bring issues before Him. You're free to come into admission to the things about your life. You're free from the condemnations and the guilt about all that you are as a man. Not just from things. Right? I'm just giving you a quick description now what that freedom has done to me. What if I tell you something that you will even come to a place where you start to be free to know who you really are? Do you know it takes freedom in you? It takes the freedom of God to be in you to cause you to know who you are? So many of us, we still don't know who we are. After all the years of being a Christian and sitting in the church, and yet we still don't even know who we are. Everyone around you know who you are except you yourself. We have never come to a true understanding of our own self. We have no knowledge of ourselves. And that's why so many of us, we're so poor in our relationship with people. We don't know how to talk properly. We don't know how to be sensitive in the way in which we communicate. That's why we hurt people. That's why relationship breaks down. That's why just over in the kitchen in 10 minutes, a war can start over garlic and cooking oil. Because we have no understanding. Because we have no freedom to know who we are, what we are. Why we are what we are. Why we say the things we say. Why is it that we're so insensitive? Why is it that we can't perceive things? And we're so poor with understanding human beings. All of this, we're going to talk about that. I seem to be telling you a lot of things I'll be saying. I don't know how long it's going to take. That's why you guys have to keep coming. But this has been my lifelong pursuit. This has been the cry for many, many years. I didn't put this word here on my own, by the way. I used this from one of the greatest theologian of the last century. Don't worry if I use his name, Karl Barth. Karl Barth used to say that this is the freedom of which God is to bring all of us into, so that we can, listen, we can move from appearance to reality. All right? He is the one that used and coined this whole statement here. I'm borrowing it. So that we can move from appearance to reality. You know appearance? You know, I said on Tuesday, all of us, we have an appearance. All right? Especially if you are in the church long enough, you will have an appearance. Because the culture of the church help you to put on the appearance. You know, some of us, we appear spiritual, isn't it? Just after 5 years, we look very spiritual. We even smell spiritual. We look spiritual, you know. And because we know the lingo. We know the language. We know how to play the game. We know how to use words. We copy. Some of us here, you know, you've been in church long enough, you can copy. You can copy people's prayer. You can copy people's statements and things like this and give the impression, because once there is an appearance, then you're going to send out impression. You're going to give people impression. You can't help it. All right? That's how things are. All right? And so... But I don't want the appearance. I suppose you don't want the appearance. Because if you are going to keep with the appearance, then in the days to come, as I begin to show you some of the diagrams, or when I run through some of the things with you, you begin to understand what will happen to that appearance. When you keep up with the appearance, and you keep doing this. And the problem is, listen guys, the problem is it takes a long time for us to even know that there is an appearance. I think it was Oswald Chambers, the Scottish preacher, that once said, he says that the deadliest form of hypocrisy, Also, the deadliest form of Pharisaism. You know Pharisees? You know the Pharisees are Jesus' ultimate enemies. Jesus wasn't picking fights with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were picking fight with Jesus, plotting every corner, every twist, every turn, every possible opportunity. These men were all plotting the fall and finally even the death of Jesus. The Pharisees were the one. The deadliest form of Pharisaism is not hypocrisy. And Jesus called all these men hypocrites to the point that he even said, you're generations of vipers and snakes. That was how strong Jesus' words were. Listen, the deadliest form of Pharisaism is not hypocrisy. You know what? It's unconscious unreality. It is when you keep up. What is unconscious unreality is when you keep up with the appearance to the point that your appearance actually look real. You actually convince yourself that the appearance is real. You cheat yourself, you lie to yourself, you have been practicing and living in appearance to the point that you actually is convinced that that appearance is real. I am spiritual. I am okay. I am this. I am that. You understand what I'm saying? That's why we're not meant to live in appearance. The danger of having to put up with an appearance is that it will lead to a delusion of a kind in which actually that appearance becomes real. That unreality becomes unconscious. Unreality. And we don't know it. And that's where God has to deal with things in us in a very strong way. So it is a kind of a migration. So as we journey together, brothers and sisters, you see now as I'm talking like that, the more I talk, it's as if that every other face that is sitting here should not miss any of the Tuesday. I want you to sit here. I want you to walk through this with me with all the diagrams that I have for you. I want to take you step by step. It's my own journey, brothers, sisters. It is when you don't want the appearance anymore, you come to a place of such grief, of such an understanding in your own life. You see, it was freedom. I didn't know that. I now know, but at the time when it began in my life, I didn't know that it was the gift of freedom that brought me to such a cry within my own heart. Now, I'm a preacher, I'm a servant of the Lord, and people like us have more to contend with. Because we preachers are, you know, very centered people. You know, I stand on the platform and there's 200, or there's 2,000, or there's 50 people. So we are always at the very center, you know, of attention. So our temptation to put on the appearance is far more critical, you know, far more prominent than people. That's why, listen, what do you think the Bible is so particular about men and women who are in leadership position? Eh? What do you think that Ezekiel said, some of you men who are saying what you're saying, do you know that your judgment is double, any more than your reward is double? It's because we're at the very center in which we are tempted to put on the appearance. And in so doing, we're communicating falsehood and unreality to people. Can you imagine if you are a father at the center of the family? Can you imagine if you are the husband at the center of the marriage? Can you imagine if you are the staff member at the center of the rehab program? Can you imagine if you're the pastor at the center of the church? Can you imagine you are the superintendent of the Sunday school at the center of 200 children around you? You know your appearance? Has everything to do with what those lives around you are going to pick up from you. You communicate to them that this is reality, because in most cases, we don't even know that it's unreality in us anymore. Or can I say that in most cases, we don't even know that it's not real anymore. It's not real joy. It's not real victory. It's not real peace. It's not real righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? It's not real love. It's an appearance. So I can disguise it. As I said to you, the word that I used last Tuesday was, I can fake it. I can roti canai it. Sorry for the word. Chapati it. I can roti canai it. I can make it. If you're long enough in the church, you pick up these things. You learn these things. You pick up these wipes from people and you get into the trade. So, now, I want to move on with you. Turn with me, if you're still in Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, I want to do that. Lay some very basic foundation. Now, don't be afraid. Don't be bothered if I repeat myself here and there. And that's a good thing. If some of these things are having to repeat itself, then it tells that I think the Lord wants us to keep hearing them and let them sink a little bit into our hearts. Galatians, the first chapter, please. Galatians 1. Now, this is so important. I want to just read to you. Where should I? Verse 3 of chapter 1. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us. There you are. Now, the word rescue is also the word salvation, freedom, redemption. All right, you can put all those words there, whatever the translation that you have, so that he might rescue us. There you are. Is there a word there from? From this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Verse 5, 2. You have the word 2 there? So there you are. Now let me put this word way up here again. So here you are, from. So laying the foundations of the things that we said, here's the scripture, and then 2. So let's put this on the board, and then I'm going to come back and work with this verse with you. From this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Now, this is important. Now, this is where I want to strike this issue of the freedom here. All right, this is very important. Now, there's two words in the Bible, two words that, you know, we live in the world. Let me use a far easier word so that we can understand what I'm about to say to you here. Now, in this universe, the apostle has two words for this universe. Get used to this too. Never mind the word that I'm going to put up here because they're in Greek. One is cosmo. All right? K-O-S-M-O-S. It's in Greek. And that's where you have the English word cosmos, isn't it? C-O-S. Homeschoolers. Is this C-O-S-M-O-S, guys? All right. C-O-S. M-O-S. That's how the English, all right, transliteration comes. Cosmo, cosmo. The other word in Greek is the word A-I-O-N. Ion, eon, all right, however you want to pronounce it. Greek pronounces ion. That's where you have the word age, or ages. When the Bible talks about this entire universe, these are the two words that's been used. Now, they don't mean the same thing, not just because they spell differently and they are pronounced differently. The meaning is different. One is cosmo, one is eon. Now, the apostle has wonderful understanding. This is wisdom, by the way. Let me get this through with you here. Cosmos is geography. Okay, cosmo means we're living on earth. And on this earth is a huge, big blue marble. And on this earth, we have land and seas and oceans. And on this land, we have continents. Yes or no? All right? Cosmos. And then and not only it is just the geography, it is also what? Heavenly in nature. It has atmosphere. It has an atmospheric existence. That's why now, more so than ever in our time, we understand this thing called climate change. You know, you emit too much of carbon dioxide, and it breaks down the whole, what do you call that, the ecosystem, and then that's what gamma ray is going to get through, and then it's going to increase, it's going to cause both the two poles to have their ice melt, and if ice melt from the both end of the pole, then you have water increase. And so I was in Sri Lanka some time ago. Some of the brothers from Maldives were coming into Sri Lanka, and they were telling me the nation, Maldives, population 500,000. I think it's less than that. So right now, they're preparing to evacuate from the nation. But not now. But 35, 50 years from now, there will be no Maldives anymore. So it has been approved by the United Nations, because the Prime Minister and the Cabinet Ministers have presented the case, and the studies has been confirmed that by the time 50 years from now, there will be no more Maldives. Why? Because the water level will have risen, and the whole island of Maldives would have been sunken. So they are now in a long process of repatriation, meaning they have to prepare where to locate or place or placements of these inhabitants of Maldives. Where do they go? They need to create another land from them, and they need to disperse them and put them in different countries to receive them, because they don't have a country soon, 50 years from now, because of the rise of the water level of the nations, because they are an island, by the way. And for now, they are the center of tourism, because the island is so beautiful that they built all those resorts there. And the celebrities and movie guys will go there for holidays. Not anymore in the next 20, 30, or 50 years. All right? So that includes even the space, the atmosphere. This is the cosmos. Okay? The Bible uses that. We live in the cosmos. You'll find that in this world, Jesus said, we have tribulation. The word there is the word? Cosmos. You live in this world, there will be tribulation. So cosmos means this natural world in which we live in, which everything can be seen. All right? Everything can be seen. The geographies and so on and so forth, the mountains, the elements, and everything. That's part of the cosmos. We live in it. But when it comes to this word aeon, and this is where you just read a while ago, Galatians chapter 1, where you read, all of us read together, that he has rescued us from this present evil, what? Age, aeon. All right? What is aeon here? Aeons means what? Age. Now, this is the invisible. This is the forces that is at play from the time of the past to the present and into the future. This is the powers. These are the unseen realms. These are things in which is not just the weather, it's not just the geography, it's not just the land, the sea, the water. You understand what I'm saying? This is not just the climate. This is not just cloud. This is not just precipitation. This is not just rain and thunder and typhoons and tornadoes and hurricanes or even tsunami. No more. This is not the cosmos. This is the age, or the ages, plural. Meaning what? Because as we live in the cosmos, God has so allowed the ages to go. Like for instance, this age, our age. Now, if we were to sit down today, have a cup of coffee and begin to discuss, what's so different of this age than the age of my father? My father is not here. My father was born, you know, in the early 40s, just before Second World War. What's the difference between his age and my age? Some of you here, your parents were still alive. You asked them and talked to them about what Malaysia was like. How was it, you know, to live in that society? I suppose you start to find the difference, isn't it? The age is different. So as the ages went, and that's why it has a past, a present, and even the future. What happens in these age? Or the ages? A lot of things happen. Culture, habits, ways, beliefs. Got the point there? All of these things. Cellcom sends you a message and wish you happy birthday, happy anniversary. Cellcom wish you happy birthday. How are you going to respond to Cellcom? Thank you, Cellcom. Appreciate your love, Cellcom. Please come to my birthday party, Cellcom. Let's talk about how much you miss me, Cellcom. Can you do that? Do you respond to a message like that from Cellcom? No, isn't it? But Cellcom wishes you a happy anniversary. Or Cellcom wishes you happy birthday. What happened? The age. The age in which we live in. Can you have a relationship with Cellcom? Can you be intimate with Cellcom? Can you drink coffee with Cellcom? Who is Cellcom? Cellcom is not a person. Cellcom is a corporate entity. Cellcom is a dead thing. It's inanimate. It's a human organization. How is it that it has become like this, where Cellcom can wish you your birthday or wish you in your anniversary? You understand what I'm saying? Someone in America sends a letter to me. He has an international ministry in San Diego, California. And then somehow he got my name, Wang Qinming. Hi, Qinming. I miss you. I don't even know the guy. But he comes from San Diego, California. It's called ABC International Ministry. I miss you. I pray for you every day. God has put you upon my heart. What? I don't know you. It's called ABC, International Ministry. It's Christian. But where did they learn it from? They learn it from the ways of the world. They learn it from Cellcom. And Cellcom learned it from Microsoft. Microsoft learned it from... learned it from where? Because it's the age. Are you here, guys? It's the age we're living in. We don't just live in the cosmos. We live in the eons. Right now, as we sit here, Paul, in his understanding by divine giftings and by revelation, said to the Galatians, he said, listen, let's read it one more time. Are you appreciating this now? Freedom. For freedom has Jesus come to set us free. You're beginning to appreciate the word freedom now? Then it says, from this, he said, he has rescued us from what? From this prison. What? Evil. And there's the word evil there. If God called the ages evil, let's pay attention. If Cellcom wish you happy birthday, it's not evil. That's what you think. But when this thing starts to have a life of its own, when we start to copy it, when we start to think it means something, it is supposed to be something where it becomes something where it's not supposed to be. It encourages impersonality. It encourages falsehood. It encourages encourages all of us to put on what? Come on, the appearance. Even Cellcom can wish you happy birthday.
So that's why children do this. That's why our children, our schools, our universities, our colleges, our boys and girls learn these things called appearance. Happy birthday. I miss you. I've been thinking about you. You see, we put on the appearance. Now, so how important can this be? And poor understanding of freedom. This is how he starts. This is how he started in the Galatian letter before we read in chapter 5 of verse 1. For freedom has Christ set us free. He didn't come just to free me from my personal habits, from my personal struggle, from my smoking, from my little trouble of my personal life. And we all have that. He didn't just set me free from the things that I go through here living on this cosmos because of what sin have done to the cosmos. Paul peers into a spiritual reality and say, God has even come to set us free, to rescue us from this what? Present evil, what? Age. Powers. Listen, powers that has shaped our lives. Things unseen through human eyes that have shaped our personality, our manhood, our womanhood. Unseen things, unseen forces, those things that operate in every age. All right? Every age. And that's why I'm a student of history. I read, I love history. I like to read about the past. I like to read about past human behaviors, past set human patterns, past thinking, past mindset. And that's where the word, this famous word, came about in the last century called worldview. You know the word worldview? It's a German word, actually. It started from Germany. It's a worldview. It's what you see in your understanding of anything in this world. But what is it that shaped and gave you a worldview? Give you a certain mindset, a certain belief. All of this operates within the ages. We see it not just in Cellcom, we see this in our education. All right? We see this in our children, our cartoons, our advertisement. We see it in our shopping malls. And Paul said that he has come to rescue us from this. Now, are you beginning to understand it is more than just your smoking? Huh? It is more than just your bad habits that you picked up when you were somewhere on the road or somewhere, you know, at the backyard of your house, or you drop out from school, you're not interested in study, you mix up with some bad fellows and they taught you how to do this and do the other. And so you had some bad habits for 5, 6, 10 years. It is more than that. This freedom that God has given to us is more than just getting us out or from those things. He wants to even rescue us and deliver us even from this present evil age. We'll come to that. As we move along, we're going to see how the ages has affected our personality, affected very deep areas of our lives
have put condition in us, listen, has put condition in us that God have to come by His love and by His redemption begin to correct it. Got the point?
So if you walk into a Chinese church, it's not just the language in the Chinese church. Chinese church in Malaysia usually use two main languages, Mandarin or Cantonese. If you walk into a Tamil church in Malaysia, they use Tamil. Very seldom you see an Indian congregation use Telugu, Malayalam or Brahmin or Hindi, sorry. Very seldom. All right? So when you walk into these churches, when you walk into a Tamil church, a Chinese church, or Indonesian church, can you tell the difference? Immediately your difference is that, oh yeah, it's Tamil church because it's singing, you know, Shando Shampungude, because it's singing Tamil. Oh, you're in the Chinese church because, you know, it's singing Chinese songs. Now why am I talking to you like this? It's because in the years that I've been in the church and in the ministry, I begin to understand I wasn't just in a Chinese church. Because when I started the ministry, I was with a Chinese church for 8 years. And it took a long time for me to ask the Lord, why is it that you put me in a Chinese church when I have no understanding of Chinese? I don't even know how to write my own Chinese name. Just because, you know, I was from Ipoh, I spoke Cantonese. And because I grew up first 4 years of my initial salvation and church experience in a Cantonese church. And even that became a question in my head for a long time. Of all the church God would put me, He has to put me into a Chinese church. And He met me through Chinese people. But little did I know, in the years following, I have to come to understand that there was so much of the age that have gotten into Chinese Christians, that it's not just the Chinese song we are singing, it's not just the Chinese words we were using and Chinese Bible we were reading. I finally found out that there were ways in the Chinese mindset and ways in the Chinese life that was hindering and holding back the workings of God in their lives. It wasn't the bad habit. It wasn't the smoking and the drinking and all the bad things that they used to do that was holding the Spirit of God in working in their life. It was the Chinese ways. Where did they got that thing? But they are Christian. They're sitting in the church. But what the Chinese people, like so many English and Tamil and Nepali and Hindi, and Swedish and Italian, what they don't know is that they don't know that they were part of the age that had formed them. The age that had made them. The culture, the language, the mindset, the worldview. They didn't know that. I didn't know that. But I have to walk through this in a very personal way. That's why He put me and He locked me in a Chinese group of people in the early days of my salvation. And upon launching me into the ministry, He put me among Chinese people. I tell you. Man, I tell you. It was scary. I didn't even know what to do with that. They were just unique. The problem was unique. Then when God took me out of the Chinese church, when I went to an English-speaking church, you know what? I don't see those Chinese things anymore. Then I see mutations. But these guys don't use Chinese. They use English. You know, they're a little bit posh. They know English, so on and so forth. But they have a whole different set of issues.
Where did they learn that from? They look like the Chinese, but you see, what I begin to understand was, it's not so much about just the language, the culture. It's because they don't know that they have subjected themselves to the age in which we live in. Have you ever read the four Gospels and wonder why Jesus was such a difficult person to live with? Huh? Have you ever read the four Gospels and you wonder why? At every turn, nothing that Jesus is or do or say or go or don't go or sit or stand or sleep or don't sleep, nothing seems to make people comfortable. Even he knows it. Huh? Come on. What? Finally, when they put him on the cross, he was barely 30 years old. For people to crucify you and give you a death sentence at the age of 30, you must have done something horrendous. Hey, Julian, you must have robbed Maybank, Public Bank. You must have kidnapped 3 Datos and 5 Tansri girls for them to hang you. By modern law, when you're 30 years old, why do you want to kill a man who has never done any of those things? Near it, or anywhere near it. Why the hatred? Why? Guys, have you ever asked? Why the deep animosity? Why this unfathomable misunderstanding? Why this twisted anger and hatred over him? Because everything that Jesus was anti the age. Everything that Jesus was the exposure of what the age was. We don't like to be exposed to the things in which control us, that has invisible form, that controls our thought pattern, our life, our values, our belief system, our worldview. We don't like that. There's something that counter us, that come against us and provoke us. We don't like that. Why? Why is he like that to me? Why is he saying like that? Why is he looking at me like that? It's like my former Jewish friend who was just sitting in the canteen having his lunch in the cafeteria when the sweeper, you know, the woman who sweeps the floor, after 2 weeks of watching him sitting there, she could not take it, and he just cried out, called out his name. He said, "You are a living accusation." And all he did was just eat his lunch. Just sitting in the cafeteria, just having his lunch, and that woman was reacting just by his presence. Not what he did, not what he said. Just sitting there having his lunch. And this woman, this sweeper, this cleaner in the canteen, have to insult him. He said, "Do you know you are a living accusation? There's something about your presence that convicts me, that makes me uncomfortable." Why is it that Jesus brought something like this to his word and his time? Because listen, he became the light to do what? To expose the age. He tear down those very things that was controlling men and women. Now, as we progress along, one of the things in which we're going to talk about is this whole issue of men. Now please don't be sensitive when I talk about men. I also include women. This is just a biblical standard that God uses. It doesn't mean that God is a sexist. All right? That he prefers men and not women. Men is included. I always say, "What do you think I feel? I'm called the bride of Christ." So we want to talk about this because the influence, the whole shaping of a man that is in God,
the freedom that God gives to the man. So we will see that. All right? But here you are foundationally. I want you to comprehend that. I want you to grasp that. I want you to see the extent of which the early men like Paul, understood this. You know, I've been reading Galatians all my life, but one day it struck me. And I begin to read and understand that he didn't just save me. He didn't just redeem me or save me or rescue me from just my personal problems and my habits and my wrongdoings. That there is a freedom that God has ensured, that God is wanting for me to receive from Him, that has everything to do with having to free me, not only just from those things that I talk about, but even from this very present age. Because as we move along, now I want to close with this. I wonder whether I should, because we're just close to, I'll probably keep it for the next Tuesday. But I do want to bring this to a close by looking at the word "to" there for a while. Let's do that, shall we? From, and then what? To. Because this has to do with the nature of freedom. All right? In fact, it is in understanding that our freedom is to. To what? Actually, the word "what" is not even appropriate. Actually, it's to whom? Let's read it one more time. So he says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will. There you are. According to the will of our God. It is the will of God. Guys, listen, brothers and sisters, there's something about this present age that is against the will of God. And more as we understand this and develop and progress, you begin to understand this. All right? The things that I just said to you, why is it that Jesus, at such a young age, folks, can you imagine? Even his own loved ones could not even bear him. His own family members didn't like him. I just want you to get into this whole sense of things. Listen, all right, we're coming to that. There's something about the will of God that runs counter, that runs contrary, that runs opposite, that has a clash. That's why, listen guys, that's why Jesus is coming back. And he is not coming back until there will be such a clash in the nations of the world of such a kind and of such an explosion. Where are we heading to? Where is Malaysia, Singapore, Philippines, Cambodia, Vietnam, and all these small little tiny countries heading to? He's heading to a cosmic clash. There will be a bang. There will be a clash, because this is exactly what God is saying. Because there's something about his church on the earth that he's going to raise up in the last days. He's going to bring you and I to understand a freedom in our lives. Listen, guys, if God cannot free the church, all of us here, from this present age, can he free the people out there from this present age? If God cannot free us in the church from the influence of this present age, can we even believe God to free people out there? You understand that? That's why Peter understood this and say, judgment must begin where? From the house of the Lord. And this is where I'm talking. This is what I'm talking about. That there is a lack of understanding of the freedom, even in the church. The world don't know that. The people on the streets don't know this freedom. But what is so tragic is that the church don't know it either. We have confined freedom only to the realm and to the areas of this little tiny bits of which we have enjoyed. And thank God for that. That's why many Christians are wondering why after 20 years I have not spoken, but they wonder why spiritually they have never gone on. They have 30 years, they have not gone back to their bad habits. But they wonder why spiritually they have never matured. They have never lived a triumphant life. They have never grown into all of God's purposes for them. They have stopped doing wrong things, but their life has never gone on. They have never changed into all that God wants them. And this is what leads to what Paul understood this, that freedom is not just the from, but what? To. And here is where we're going to close. He says, according to the will of God and Father, and then what? To. There you are. This freedom has everything to do with this direction. To what? To whom be the what? The glory. What is this to? It's the glory. It's the glory. Oh man, brothers and sisters. There's something about this freedom that God intended for you and I to come, where we will share in that glory. We will know that glory. We will participate in that glory. When was the last time you ever understood that God saved you for glory? Some of us here, we're so badly formed on earth here, forget about glory. Tomorrow, you're not sick, don't you? Tomorrow, how we're going to live is so we don't know what to do anymore. Really. You understand what I'm saying? Forget about the glory. Trying to get through the day in itself, it's a big struggle for so many. Let alone the glory. But this freedom is to glory. Not just a glory that is only in the future, but a glory that is to be known now. Because it has got everything to do with... I'm going to end with this. If not, I'll be tempted to go on for I don't know how long. Because it's got everything to do with this whole issue of men. I know what you're thinking right now. You mean to tell me that this glory is going to be made manifest in this man? Yes. Listen to me. You and I will not make to look like anything. We're not supposed to look like our fathers, our mothers. We were not created to look like Michael Jackson. Or Bill Gates, or Steve Jobs, or anyone. Our lives are not made to look like our careers and our fortunes and our Mercedes-Benz and our high condominiums and our riches and our educations and our brilliance and so on and so forth. We will make for glory. Men was made for glory. Amen. But we have lost that. And I tell you, there's a power in the age, in every age, that will tie, that will bind, that will subdue, that will control men until men don't know this. Why is there so much of failure in the church? For 2,000 years, why is there so much of pain and suffering in the church? Because the enemy do not want, listen, of all the people on the face of the earth, there's only one class and one community of people that the devil knows is going to be bound for glory, and it's the church. And that's why the center of attack today is the church. Why do you think the church have gone through so much of confusion, so much of problems? Hey, I'm part of that problem. For 40 over years I've been in the church, I've seen more problems. I've seen more fights. I was reading about a man who says that, you know, one day he was a young preacher, but he went through so much of a problem. And this is what he said. He told his wife, he said, when I grow old, I want to have a small plot of land, build my own house, and rear a German shepherd. And I want to totally devote my time to train the German shepherd to detect any Christian coming around the property. And I will train that German shepherd to attack any Christian to get close to my property. Because he was so hurt. By who? He was so broken up. By who? By the people in the church. It became so bad. He said that he was even tempted on Sunday morning to go to certain people that he doesn't want them to come to church, and wanted to go to their house early in the morning and puncture all their tires. Have you been tempted to do that?
Yeah, you're so godly, you won't have such thoughts. You put on the appearance, you know. I'm okay. God is good all the time. And this man was so broken up, he said, he told his wife, I think this morning at 5 o'clock, I want to go to his house and puncture his tires just to make sure he won't come to church. Listen, why is it that the church has been at the center of so much of the failures and the attack? It's so that the church will never, because the devil knows that it was meant to be the redeemed community, the only man, corporate man, not just one man, the corporate man, the collective man. This is the only one collective and corporate man on the face of the earth, not the United Nations. This, not the White House. This corporate man is the only man on the face of the earth that stands the possibility of maturing into glory. And that's why it is the center of every demonic attack and every demonic purpose. And you wonder why Jesus said, I will build the church, and then what? The gates of hell will not prevail. Only when he can build. Only when God is allowed to build our lives. And part of that building in all of us here in this room is that God wants to share that gift with us, his freedom. Amen. In you and in me. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, thank you. And what a privilege it is, my God. Father of lights, in you there is no shadow of turning. You give every good and perfect gift. And what is the greatest gift you could ever give but the gift of yourself? Your freedom. Your life is freedom. Your being is freedom in a man and a woman that we know so little. We understand and comprehend barely a fraction. And here we are tonight, men like me, like many others, we're barely scratching the surface. Barely understanding, Lord, the vast, vast, great inheritance that you have blessed us with. And that's why you came. You were the very express revelation of that freedom of the Father. You came to teach not only Israel, but us who are Gentiles. Thank you for the privilege here. Thank you for having this opportunity to even hear this. In itself is a joy. In itself is thanksgiving. Thank you so much. Give us the privilege, Lord, in the coming days, in the coming Tuesday. Let more years come here. Let more brothers and sisters be hungry. And if there are those who are hungry that we have not seen their faces, Lord, will you draw them into this place? Draw them, Lord. Let them walk up the steps. Let them put aside their chores and their busy schedules and come here and sit down. Because, Lord, this is the issue of eternity. This is where everything hangs in the balance. This will answer so much of our heart cry, so much of our struggle. God, thank you. Thank you for freedom. You have come to set us free. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free, for giving to us this God-inherent nature, the freedom of Jesus Christ. That we know so little, and we need to know this, God. We need to know this. The church in this country and in the nations of the world, the church needs to return to this freedom again. The Chinese, the English, the Tamil, the Thais, the Cambodians, the Singaporeans, the Americans, the Aussies, the Africans. We need to understand this freedom. For this freedom, you came. On behalf of the Father, to share with us, to impart into us the freedom wherewith you have set us free. Thank you so much, my God. Seal this word in our hearts. God, bring us, do this far more than any of our human words is sufficient. Breathe life into these words, into our hearts and our spirit. Form them, shape them, begin something in some of us here. Young brothers, young
young brothers, young programmers, God, in Kenosis or even in Green Pastures or, my God, wherever they are, begin this work in us. Thank you so much for this. We give you praise. We're thankful this night for this time and this occasion, for the sounding that you are bringing to us. We rejoice. We receive this, Lord, in our hearts and in our spirit this night, in none other name except the name of your own Son, Jesus Christ. And everyone say, amen. Amen. Amen.